drowning in the occult, except for their encounter with Jesus now. It's all over them. We kind of like to say, you know the Peanuts cartoon, Snoopy and Charlie Brown. Well, you know Pigpen. Well, Pigpen has this swirl of dirt and flies. That's what's on them. But not by their choice or design. They don't realize where this is all coming from. And by the way, some of them actually have fairly decent motives. Some of these psychics and mediums have fairly decent motives. The problem is they don't have hope because they don't have Jesus in it. So whatever revelation we have, the key, and this is why we are the only ones on the planet that can do this, the key is to bring hope, bring God into that picture. It's not just about seeing stuff. It's not just about revelation. It's about what is the heart of the Father trying to say to these people? And how can we design this? So what we wanted to do was set up some sort of a model where if people could have an authentic encounter with God, then at least they could make an intelligent decision. And so how could we do that and work that? So we took a lot of things that we'd learned through the years and put it together. And there's lots of things that I like about it, but I digress. Let me just go to a couple of other scriptures. Luke chapter 15 is a really profound one. By the way, I have no idea the time, so. All right. What time would you like us to finish, by the way?
About 8 or 9.
All right. Leave when you need to, then. Yeah, okay. Luke 15 is a wonderful passage of Scripture, really, where the Father... Now, remember, Jesus did everything the Father did. He only said and did what the Father said to do. So for Jesus to give us these parables, it's a real insight that this is the Father's heart. This is how he thinks about these situations. And I've never really understood leaving 99 for one. You know, 99% on an exam, great. Who cares about the one, right? The difference is it depends on who owns the one. And so if that's your one, then that matters to you. And so the reality is, he thinks they're lost because he thinks they're his. You can't lose what's not yours. He thinks it belongs to him, and that's why it's significant to him. So I have a real life story. I don't know if I shared this with you guys last time. But when we were in Toronto, we went to family camp one summer, went up to Wasaga Beach. And so in the day, the children had their activities on the beach. They took the school bus to the beach. And then we would all come together in the evening for our evening meal. And so at the time, my three children were 7, 11, and 13. Jackie is the youngest one, who was 7. And so I turned to Jess, who was 13 at the time, and said, "Where's Jackie?" And she said, "I don't know. I thought she was with you." And I turned to the youth leader driving the bus and said, "Where's Jackie?" And he went white and said, "I don't know. I thought she was with you." And we, of course, realized nobody knew where Jackie was. And so we just took off pre-cell phone days. At 100 miles an hour to Wasaga Beach, it took us about 10 minutes instead of 20 to get to the beach. But if you had stopped me and said, "Look, just chill, you have two other children," I would have hit you and said, "Get out of my way." Because at that moment in time, absolutely paramount that I find that one. And so that's how the Father feels about this kind of thing. It's fine that there's 99 safe. And, you know, I was just thinking about this about a year ago and realized I have no idea whether I said any directions to the other two. Like, "You guys wait here," or "Can so-and-so, can you watch them?" Or almost no thought to the two that were safe compared to the thought to the one who wasn't safe yet. And yes, we did find her. She was fine at the beach. I think being looked after by the angels. Because she was the youngest and had older siblings, she would never go to strangers. But there she was playing with this other family and completely peaceful. Was never an issue. So anyway, it was just a real life example to me of how the Father feels about those ones that are lost that he thinks are his. And while I'm comfortable in the way that I do church, and I'm comfortable to hide behind, "Yeah, but I'm too shy," or "I don't have enough training," or "It's not really my thing," or "I'm not really an evangelist," or whatever excuses that, you know, I've certainly mumbled through the years, it's not enough of a reason when it's something dear to the Father. And so one of the things that is kind of paramount to us is that we kind of openly admit to ourselves, "I'm not doing this because I love the lost." Because quite frankly, the lost are unpleasant at times. Anybody been cut off in traffic? Anybody had anybody steal from you? I had a young girl that we were just helping. She was a single mom. We bought her stuff, got her part-time job, eventually got her cleaning my house. She stole every piece of jewelry I owned. stuff from my grandmother's, irreplaceable stuff. That's just not nice. It's just unpleasant. And so I can't love them in my own strength for very long, not in any way to be a sustainable thing. But I do love him. And if it matters to him, then it matters to me. And so I find that that's just helped me with sort of the drive for evangelism that I grew up with. Because quite frankly, I could never manufacture enough drive to want to go overcome those things. And then pastorally speaking, wanted to develop a model where people could begin to use their different giftings. You could bring people into maturity in different ways. You could let people have an active role without necessarily just being the prophetic people. Because I don't really like the superstar mentality. Obviously, I've been on both sides of the podium, and I know what it's like to work with leaders as a prophetic person. I also know what it's like to try to shepherd them. And it can be a challenge. You know, pastors don't want to do everything. They also don't want to be controlled. And so it's kind of a, you know, situation where you have to build relationship and trust. So how do we do that safely, right? Anyway, Luke 15 is another passage where the Father, through Jesus, is describing his heart for it. But one other one that's really worth looking at is John chapter 4. And I'll summarize. Actually, maybe we'll just read this one. Is that okay? So John chapter 4. And
Lori?
Yeah.
I don't know what time you have to leave because our time frame will be around for that. But can you leave time for a Q&A?
Yes, lots of it. Okay. Lots of it. So I don't know what time we have to leave either. That's up to Jerome. Do we have a time? Okay. So John chapter 4, I'll just quickly read this. This is packed with lots of great stuff. But anyway, I began to see something fresh in this. And then I'll cut it off at that. So Jesus knew the Pharisees heard that he was baptizing, although Jesus himself didn't. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We know that Jacob's well was there. And in this verse, Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime, and he sends the disciples off to Sobeys for groceries, right? And this woman comes at noon because she was of ill repute. So in those cultures, you never go in the heat of the day to carry water jugs. You always go in the cool of the day. But because of her reputation, she wanted to go when there wouldn't really be anybody there. So the kindness of the Father is that she's there interacting with one man, not 13. Because it would have been very hard for her to go up to 13, right? Anyway, so they get groceries, they come back. Jesus has this wonderful conversation with her in which he reveals in verse 26, I am the Messiah. I believe it's the first time he actually identified himself as the Messiah. In other words, he gave the gospel message. He told her, I am this person. I am the good news that you've been waiting for, that you've been hearing about. That's me. This is about Jesus. Just then, the disciples come back, and they're shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman leaves her water jug, goes into the village, and convinces the village to come see the man who told me everything I'd ever done. He didn't, by the way. At least it's not recorded that he said everything she'd ever done. But to her, that had that impact. And so there is reason for the prophetic and reasons for signs and wonders, but primarily it's for the lost. And somehow along the way, we think the prophetic is just for the church. It's not. Another story. Meanwhile, the disciples are urging Jesus in verse 31, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus replies, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. And one of these days, a few years ago, I stopped and went, what? Like, what just happened here? He goes on to talk about, I have nourishment that you don't know about. And so in my personal journey as a pastor, I'm not convinced that people in my church are more nourished than they were. They still need me to spoon feed them. I don't necessarily see them growing in leaps and bounds. I wouldn't necessarily say they're more nourished. I don't want to create a culture where we're just entertaining Christians to become more dependent on me. That's never what I signed up for. It doesn't actually tick the boxes for me at all. But training up people to do the work of the kingdom, that's different. And so I began to just take stock. Well, is anybody nourished? Or are we actually malnourished with all of this, all of the stuff we've ingested, but there's no outflow for it? So for those of us who love the river and love just soaking in his presence and love the things the Holy Spirit's been doing, we do need to say to ourselves, where's the outflow? Because it's not a river if it doesn't have an outflow. It's a bog, we would call it in England. It's a stinking pond or perhaps a dead sea. And if we just create church, if we just create these Christian paradigms, really where it's all about me and have no outflow, it's just self-fulfilling, really. It'll just die a stinking death, to be honest, not to be too blunt, but it will. It must have an outflow. It's a river that flows from the throne that keeps bringing life everywhere it goes, but it has to have an outflow. And I began to say to myself, Holy Spirit, you've done some amazing things with me. You've shown me amazing things. What is this for? Like, surely it can't just be for me. And the same thing with the people that I would look at around me. This can't just be for me. And Jesus went on, in context, if you read the rest of that chapter, he went on to talk about his nourishment coming until I finish the work the Father's given me to do, and the harvest is ripe. So in context, it's all about harvest, actually. And I think for us who've experienced things in the Lord and had revelation by the Holy Spirit, had these encounters with God, that if we don't have an outflow for it, if it's not going somewhere, it's just going to stagnate in our own lives. And I think that's part of what is going on in church life in general. And I'm not pointing any fingers other than, you know, at myself, things that have motivated my own heart. And so those are just some of the scriptural foundations for it. Basically, just to define what a spirit cafe is, which might be helpful to give you the actual definition. A spirit cafe is a church-based evangelism model meeting the spiritual needs of the community in relevant ways. It requires a team of people operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I like to use it as a church-based model, not just creating more mavericks. I believe that the prophetic has responsibility with it. And as John Arnott's daughter, I had people practice on me all my life and usually hated every one of those. And I felt like, okay, well, Lord, what's the wisdom here? What's the answer? And I felt like he gave me a real clue. And that is, people can speak into your life, Lori, by invitation or reputation. Otherwise, you have your own Holy Spirit. The one who will lead you into all truth. You need no other teacher, the Bible says, right? And so obviously we're not talking about not listening to other teaching, but balancing that up with running to everybody for prophetic words. To be honest with you, prophetic words for Christians are confirmation of what he's already telling me, period. It's not actually supposed to be directional in that sense of right out of the blue direction. It has to have a witness with what he's already saying to me. It's not ever meant to be a substitute for the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus left and said, it will be better for you if I go away. I'd be saying, what? Are you kidding me? This is not better. How can this be better? Well, I don't know. But the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, in the context that Jesus said, is better for us. And so we will be led into all truth as we have relationship with him. So the prophetic ministry, as much as I love it, and I really do love it, and I love to get words myself, but it is not meant for inside the walls, really. It's one aspect of encouraging each other, but generally speaking, signs and wonders and prophetic revelation is for the lost. So let me address healing for a second. Statistically, we find 25% of the people who come in, and we have 25 to 30 active spirit cafes and lots of others that probably do something similar to it, but actual spirit cafes within our network or group of relationship, and they would all concur with those sort of statistics. If they don't get those statistics, then usually there's a little bit of tweaking or something that has to happen. And the reason is not because it's magic, but because they actually drove up to the window wanting what you have. So 50% of the people after all these years say, I didn't know the church had anything spiritual to offer. Shocking. They say to us, so are you psychics? Are you a spiritualist church? It took me a while to get over it. We have a 12-foot banner up on our wall that says free spiritual readings. Do you know what that means? They think we're a spiritualist church. And I remember the day that Jess, a couple years ago, came home from the little shop nearby and was overhearing these people talking about the latest new spiritualist church just on Priory Road. And she's like, wait a minute, that's us. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're Christians. And she came home and she said, Mom, they think we're a spiritualist church. And I stopped for a second and I said, well, yeah, that's not great. However, I don't really care what they think. I actually want to win the lost. And therefore, I need to put out a relevant sign so that they know this is for them. If you go and be a missionary in China and you put out your sign in English, guess what they'll think? That's for English people, not for me. And so this is just, if you go fishing for trout, there's certain things you have to do. You use different lures for trout than salmon, right? It's just a lure. And, you know, if we get caught up in terminology that sounds like New Age, we need to understand they just stole it anyway. The devil doesn't have a creative bone in him. He's a created being who copies and steals what God already intended. Meditation is a biblical word. It's not a bad thing. It just depends who you're meditating on, right? So I don't have any trouble taking this back. It is a spiritual reading by the only Holy Spirit that can guarantee life in this revelation. The only one who's going to give you some hope and some God in this. So I don't have any trouble with that. But it is an activity that requires team. And so we do have prophetic people who are in relationship with the leadership. And if I don't trust them, then they don't get to sit in that chair. Because I want you to grow in your prophetic gifting. I just want you to have a relationship with me. I don't want you sitting there with all your wounds and hurts and bad judgments. And, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, I have a word for your church. And I've said, you know what? That's great. Maybe you can write that down. Because here's the deal. I don't know you. God knows me. And he can talk to me anytime he likes. And if I should miss it, there's a circle of accountability that I have who can talk into perhaps blind spots that I might have. But you don't get to walk in off the street. We wouldn't do that with our children. You wouldn't let somebody off the street come in and tell you, actually, Josh, you're doing it all wrong with your kids. You'd be like, hello. No, my kids, my job, my decisions. And the same kind of thing when we let people speak into us. And so sometimes prophetic people can have a bit of an edge. Some of it is because they're wounded and frustrated. Begins this vicious cycle, really. The pastor doesn't trust me, so I'm just going to have to do it in the car park. And that produces more mistrust. I do know what I'm talking about. And it just produces more mistrust. And therefore, there's no real relationship with it. So I like to say to prophetic people, here's a challenge. I dare you to go to your pastor and say, you know, I'd like to work on relationship. I'd like you to trust me more. What is one thing in my character that you think I should work on? Just one thing. So that we can begin to build relationship. At the end of the day where I am, my name, my house is on the line for the trust that we have in the building that we bought, the mortgage we have. And if we were sued and sued our pants off, I would lose my house. But I don't get to sit in on all those treatments. I don't get to oversee every word that's said. I don't get to correct the one who prophesied twins who didn't have twins. You know, you need to build that credibility, build that trust level. So we do have some training. I'm going to somehow get a book to you so that you can just see what we do if you're interested in that. But anyway, use what you have rather than waiting and waiting and waiting till everything is perfect and everything is lined up, because there'll never be that day. And so it was just a really good lesson for us to learn that we can focus on the 90%. So a few great stories, which might be good to tell you. This lady came in. And she was one of two women who came in with this guy literally dressed in this big black trench coat. And we really felt that he was a warlock, although he didn't introduce himself as such. And so you're kind of saying to yourself as a pastor, okay, I need some sort of model where my sheep can be safe and we can have trust and accountability. We can prepare in advance. We always soak beforehand. It's not just our own bag of tricks. It's not just any good imagination that we have. We are definitely dependent on the Holy Spirit to wash us off from the weak. And, okay, Holy Spirit, I need your words for the people that are going to come in tonight. Anyway, so this guy came in, this woman came over to the team, and here was sort of her comment. They gave her pictures and words, and so how was that? She said, that's good. You know, I talk to the angels a lot, which, of course, we would assume maybe they're not angels, but you don't have to say that to them. Because they talk back to me. But I find that when I talk to God, he doesn't really talk back to me. And our team member is saying, okay, Holy Spirit, how do we answer this? And they said, well, has anyone ever told you about the mediator? Or again, we're trying to speak relevant language to them. And she said, mediator? No, no one's ever told me about the mediator. And she said, oh, yes, you can't know God. You can't have relationship. You can't talk to him back and forth if you haven't met the mediator. Well, who is this mediator? Well, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and us. His name is Jesus. And if you really want to talk to God and have him talk to you, then you need to invite the mediator into your life so that you can have relationship with God. All biblical, right? But relevant language to exactly where she was. Would you like to invite the mediator? Would you like to invite Jesus into your life so you can have more relationship with God the Father? Yes, I would. See, they always say yes because they drove up looking for coffee. They didn't drive up looking for something you aren't selling. They answered the sign that said free spiritual readings. And they come into that. We get lots of them that come. And she did invite Jesus into her life. Very thoughtfully, she sat there for a second and she said, okay, I'm ready. And she leant forward, knowing somehow the cost that that would be in what was happening with her. We get lots of them that come in and say, I was on my way to the psychic, but I saw that your sign was free. So I thought I'd stop and get a free spiritual reading. And I'm like, yes, this may be the only genuine encounter they ever have with a God who loves them. We had an Anglican lady, and we have it broken out into different roles in the team. So I would encourage you that this format really works. Obviously, if you want to actually be an authentic Spirit Cafe, you have to agree to our, not change all the wording of the menu. You have to agree on our basic statement of faith. This is all about Jesus. There's only one way to the Father. Universalism and all that stuff is not kosher. He really died and he really rose again. So we make no bones about the true gospel, nor do we shy away from explaining that to them. We just don't pick terminology. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, that would just be weird. If you didn't have a church context and someone said that to you, that would be weird. I'd be like, what? I'm not getting washed in any blood. Right? We understand what that means. We've been trained. They don't. And the hardest thing to do is sort of untrain us long-term Christians into how, you probably find this on the street, just talk normal. And when they ask, well, why is this different than the spiritualist church? We say, well, this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is really the only pure source with which you can guarantee to get words of truth and words of life. Would you like to meet him? So we don't hide from it at all. We just keep the terminology overt, if you know what I mean. We talk about Jesus a lot because even God, we have lots of Muslims in England, and even God can be a little bit ambiguous. You know, is that Allah or who is God actually? So we talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus a lot. We talk about Father God, just to have some distinction really and not to make it super general. But if you read the menu, you'll see that once they read that, it's pretty overt. And they just meet him one after another. So 25% make decisions for Jesus, and we give them a New Testament Bible and a copy of a bookmark, a simple prayer that they prayed. And let me just say this. If you were to say to me, what is the one thing that you think makes this successful? I would tell you this, the closer. So if you're a vacuum cleaner salesman and you go door to door and you do wonderful demonstrations of vacuum cleaner sale, and you spill all the stuff all over the floor and vacuum it all up, but you never say, would you like to buy a vacuum? They may never buy a vacuum. So there has to be a closer. So this is a business sales technique, really. But like he showed me back in the park, remember? You've got to do something with it. So now they've just had this incredible encounter. And it might have been a dream interpreted. It might have been that they got physically healed. It might have been that they had a spiritual reading. So many examples. But in any event, we say something like, I find when God says some good stuff to me, it's an opportunity for me to respond. Would you be okay if I led you in a little prayer where we say yes to the things he just showed you? So depending on what that revelation was, we have found about 25% of the time that's actually leading them in a type of sinner's prayer. So Jesus, I'm sorry for all of the mistakes that I've made, for the ways that hurt myself and hurt other people. I know that you died and paid for that for me, and I would like to invite you into my life. That is a salvation prayer, a primitive one, but a salvation prayer. We give them a bookmark. We give them a New Testament. So here's a testimony about that. Leif Hetland, who I think is Norwegian. Anyway, my dad was telling me this story. He had a download, a strategy from the Lord on how to win a million Muslims. And the strategy was, go to the imams, the leaders, and say, I know you believe in Jesus, but you don't have any celebration days for him. Would it be okay if we just had some meetings where we just talked about Jesus and, you know, just celebrated the miracles that he did and his teachings and so on? Yeah, absolutely fine. So he would do altar calls, and all these people would give their lives to Jesus. And here was my question. Did he ask them to convert from Islam? The answer is no, not part of the strategy. What he did, however, was give them a New Testament. And he said this, I find that when I give them a New Testament, knowing by faith that because of their decision to introduce Jesus into their life, the Holy Spirit now lives on the inside, as we know biblically, right? And now he's never going to leave. So he's now going to be leading them into truth. And in his experience, having led a million Muslims to Christ, after about a year, they come to their own crossroads. But they've had time to process that. And they've had time to have their own experiences with God and their own testimonies of his faithfulness and their own journey with God and make their own decisions. So rather than it kind of making it an all or nothing deal, Billy Graham's ministry is another great example. Do you know Billy Graham's success rate of maintenance of that faith experience is about 5%. But none of us would ever say that's kind of an irrelevant ministry. I wouldn't. My dad was saved at Billy Graham. I mean, it's a powerful ministry. We love him, right? And so it's sort of part two of the discipleship aspect, but it's relevant should they die tonight and get hit by a bus, snatched from the enemy's mouth. And it's part of what we have to trust the Holy Spirit with the rest of the journey. And to be honest, we're continually trying to find relevant ways to meet with them. So far, it seems to be small group of interest, like where do I go when I die? Or how can I interpret my own dreams? Things that they're already looking for that are relevant to them seems to be the best way to connect with them again. Many of them we never see again. But I believe that at least they had an intelligent encounter from which to make their decision. Now it hasn't been based on, you know, the priest that abused them or the, you know, the horrible person who read me the rule act in church. It's not based on the offense. It's based on a genuine encounter. We had a lady, a group of three that came in, and she was waiting for her treatment. She came over to the team, and this was actually Jess, my daughter, who was leading this team, and she said, well, it's strange. The picture that I have is that you're in a pet shop, and I mean this with no disrespect, but this is the picture. You're a puppy, and you're the last one, and nobody's picked you yet. And you're a little bit older than the other puppies were because you've been waiting so long to be picked. And you're trying to, now remember, prophecy in this setting is you're seeing more negative stuff because they're not Christians. So often you can see and sense and feel, and those of you who are on the street and do this know that that's true. You can see the cobwebs and you can feel the occult stuff and you might see the darkness. However, it must have the but God part. And so she says, however, I see Jesus and he just walked in the pet shop and he points at you and says, there you are. I've been looking for you. And she says, that's it. And so Jess didn't really know what that meant. Dance break. And she said, that's what I've been waiting for. So Jess led her in a prayer because Jesus introduced himself in her picture. You understand? That means Jesus is trying to introduce himself to her. Therefore, it's relevant to say, okay, well, I find when he says some good stuff to me, it's an opportunity for me to lead you in a response where you can say yes to him. Clearly, Jesus has been trying to introduce himself to you. Would you be okay if I led you in a prayer where you say yes to being known by Jesus and to invite him into your life? Yep, absolutely. Because they're already prepared. Anyway, at the end of that, Jess was kind of bemused by her saying, that's what I've been waiting to hear. And it occurred to her, as it did to me, that it wasn't so much whether she wanted God. What she was afraid of was that he didn't want her. And that's what we find over and over and over and over and over, countless times. It's not that they don't want him. They are looking for him. They are fully aware of their sin. They're fully aware of the shame on their life. They're fully aware of the stuff that they've done. They just don't have a savior yet. They're looking in all the wrong places, but they are pursuing him as best they know how. The problem is the church really has not represented the full gospel with signs, with wonders, with healing, etc., in a way that is relevant to the needs of our own communities. And so they go down the street to the psychic because they think that is spiritual. And they think we have nothing spiritual to offer. And that kind of makes me think, well, what do we have? Because we don't have better coffee necessarily. No disrespect to those of you who have great coffee. But by and large, church coffee is not better than the coffee we go pay $6 for, right? So if we don't have that, we don't have better cafes, and we don't have better social programs, what do we have? What we have is the Holy Spirit on tap, if you like. Go into all the world and do exactly what I did. And Jesus fully expected when he would hand me and hand you that baton for that final leg of the race, that you and I would run for all we're worth. Can you imagine watching a four-man race? And the fourth guy gets the baton and stands still, right? Everybody would be screaming, run, right? And I think that's what Jesus is doing. For goodness sake, guys, it's harvest time. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I literally feel like we're catching fruit just before it hits the ground. I don't feel like it's hard at all. They walk in the door, and when I called my dad on that first night, Dad, five people met Jesus. He said, honey, in our church of 1,500 people, we did not have that last Sunday. And I said, Dad, this is more people than our church in 14 years has led to Jesus off the street. We've recycled a few, but we've not led that many, other than that park event, but we've not led that many people to Jesus. And most Christians need to really answer that question. How many have I led to Jesus? So the other significant thing that happens, because it's one of the five treatments, is physical healing. So one of our guys who leads Sunderland, he leads the one for Ken and Lois Scott. Do you know Ken and Lois Scott? Heard the name in Sunderland? Do you? Well, Ken came down one time just as we were starting Spirit Cafe, and he was on his way to Hawaii to minister at a Bible school there. And he's like, Lori, this is incredible. He took a picture. He's like, I'm going to steal this. I'm definitely going to steal this and take this. Great, Ken, go for it. Well, he sent his number two guy down. So in the renewal days in Sunderland, this guy, Philip Ledoon, was kind of Ken's number two guy for all of those renewal meetings. And anyway, Phil came down and just came back to life after really being hurt in the church and never darkening the door and all of that again. So he leads that one, but he's a GP. And so he's retiring as we speak now. He's kind of declining his hours, but he keeps a spreadsheet of every statistic. So every man, every woman, every treatment, how many get healed, how many get partially healed, just really keeps a great spreadsheet. I don't. I just go by what I see every week and adjust the numbers in my head, really. But anyway, he keeps this spreadsheet, and his track record at theirs in Sunderland is 68% of the people who come for physical healing get healed. Now, if you ask any healing ministry, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, there's a reason for it. Not because I'm special, although I am, but that's not why. They probably would say about 10%. Randy Clark's is 10%. I love Randy. But the reason for it is this. Healing was always meant as a sign to the unbeliever. And the problem is, somewhere along the way, we adopted this kind of thinking. I'll practice inside the church till I get good at it, and then I'll take it outside. Then I'll take it to my neighbors and my coworkers. Or is that just me? We've all kind of adopted that, well, we'll practice here where it's nice and safe. The problem is it doesn't work the same. I don't know why. I won't even go into all the reasons why. But it just doesn't work the same. And I think primarily it's because it was always meant to be a sign to the unbeliever. Remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Probably knowing and yet hoping. So knowing only 10% of them would even think to remember it and say thank you. Why would God heal 9 ungrateful people? Love hopes all things. Hopes that they would return and have some faith in him. But he healed them in hope that that would be a sign to them of who he was. And so the reason it's so successful is because it's for the unbelievers. It's a sign to them. And so there's a closer at the end of the physical healing treatment. Well, the reason he healed you is because he loves you and he knows you. And so I'd like to just give you an opportunity to respond on the inside to the stuff that Jesus has done on the outside. He died on a cross and he paid for that disease and he paid for that pain. And so because of that, you have an invitation to invite him into your life. We do one treatment called a spiritual cleansing, which basically says, do you struggle with guilt and shame from the past? And would you like to get rid of that? Well, Jesus is the only one that can do that. And every single one of those spiritual cleansings is a salvation because Jesus is the only one that can do anything with that. So it always revolves around Jesus and salvation because he's the only one that can take place. So we went to this big National Exhibition Center, like I told you. And what happened is we had met them and went into this fair. And to be honest, I was overwhelmed. I mean, there's all kinds of horrible, diabolical stuff.